Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Faith Works by Love. For a number of months, we have been talking about learning to live as the overcomers we are because we're born again. We've been making the point that although Christians are overcomers as a result of the new birth, many Christians struggle living as overcomers. We end up getting overcome by the difficulties of life rather than us overcoming in the midst of them. And so we've been examining some reasons why that is, and we've been working on trying to learn from the Word of God what changes we need to make so we can live like what we are. You can open to 1 John chapter 5, and we've looked at this verse a lot. This is kind of a key scripture in this series, I guess. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." We are overcomers as a result of the new birth, and we have been focusing on the fact that in order to walk in victory in the midst of your circumstances, you need to learn how to be lifted up above your circumstances. You got to get above them. See past what you see to God at work in the midst of your situation, to God at work, to God ruling and reigning, perfectly present in your life. And we've been talking about some things you must do in order to be lifted up above your circumstances. Somehow you got to get above them. You got to see past them. And to do that, you need to learn to praise God continually, seek God continually, and walk in love continually. And we spent a number of months looking at praising God from the Word of God. What does it mean to praise God? How do you praise God in a way that'll lift you up above? Then we spent a number of months talking about seeking God. I didn't think there's that much to talk about as far as seeking God, but there was quite a bit. We could probably go on with it, but I feel like it's time to transition to the third element in living as an overcomer, and that is learning to walk in love continually. So tonight we're going to begin to work on that. Now, this verse here says, "Whatsoever is born of God or whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." According to this verse, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. In other words, overcomers overcome by faith, by walking according to unseen realities. But if you would, look at Galatians chapter 5, and we find an important fact about faith. Overcomers overcome by faith. But we find out from Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 6, that faith works by love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither uncircumcision availeth anything, nor circumcision, but faith which works by love." Now, there's lots of stuff we could talk about in this verse. Paul, in this letter to the churches at Galatia, they're being influenced by a group of people called the Judaizers, who said that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised and keep the Jewish law. And the whole thrust of the letter is to tell them that's wrong and to explain to them that we're saved by God's grace through faith. Apart from the law, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law of Moses. And in connection with that, he makes this statement, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." Let me read you a couple of translations of that. As you know, we love translations here. The Amplified says, "For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love." Faith is activated, energized, expressed, and works through love. Your faith may be ineffective because you don't walk in love. That's where we're going with this. I think that's true for a lot of Christians. The Living Bible says it this way, "And we to whom Christ has given eternal life don't need to worry about whether we have been circumcised or not, or whether we are obeying the Jewish ceremonies or not. For all we need is faith working through love. Your faith has to work through love. And then finally, I put the last phrase from Goodspeed and Moffat and Knox translation, but only faith active in love. But only faith acting through love, that the faith that finds its expression in love is all that matters. I like that. The faith that finds its expression in love is all that matters. You will never be able to walk in overcoming faith. You will never be able to walk in the faith that moves mountains if you don't learn to walk in love. If you would, look at Mark 11 for just a second. Mark 11. Now, I'm only going to read one verse, but let me just sort of set the scene. Starting in verse 12, we get the account of when Jesus spoke to that fig tree. Remember, he walked up to a fig tree, had no figs on it. He thought it had figs on it, and he said, "No man eat fruit from thee hereafter forever," and the fig tree died from the roots up. And there evidently was no immediate change, but by the next day when he and his disciples passed by the tree, it was dead, and the disciples were amazed, and Jesus used that incident to explain to them some things about faith that changes circumstances. He demonstrated that through what he did to the fig tree, but then he explained it to them or taught them about it. He told them that if you have faith, you can move a mountain. If any man will say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith will come to pass, he'll have what he says. Then he said, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them, and you shall have them." So it's a wonderful lesson on faith. We could do the whole lesson on that. But I want you to notice verse 25. "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Now, we could do a whole lesson on that, but let me just make a comment there. If you don't forgive people, it doesn't mean you're not saved. I've heard people say that. If you're in unforgiveness, you can't be saved because it says your Father won't forgive your sins. That is not what it's talking about. I don't have time to go into detail. Basically, here's what it means. Unforgiveness is a sin. To walk in unforgiveness is a sin. And if you don't repent of it, he can't forgive you. That's all that means. Okay, that's all that means. Everybody understand? That's all that means. It's like any other sin. Until you repent, he can't forgive you of it. Now, that sin was paid for at the cross. You understand that? Okay, so it's not talking about salvation or anything like that. That's a whole lesson for another day. All I want you to notice is in verse 25, let me read verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them." If you believe you have something, before you see it, you'll see it, Jesus said. But he also said, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." He adds forgiveness to this. He said that this kind of faith, the faith that kills fig trees and the faith that moves mountains, also walks in love. That kind of faith forgives. Forgiveness is actually an expression of walking in love. We'll talk more about that in later lessons, but it's an expression of walking in love. Mountain moving, fig tree killing faith walks in love. If you're not moving mountains, if you're not killing fig trees, it's possible that the problem is you're not walking in love. Now, there are several aspects to the love you must have and express in order to demonstrate the faith that overcomes. You must love God and you must love people. There's two sides to the coin of faith which works by love. Love God and love people. And the two are actually intertwined. If you truly love God, you'll love people. And if you don't love people, you don't truly love God. That's what the Bible says. Now look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, that verse used to bother me. And I'll tell you why. Because, you know, he says, if you say you love God whom you haven't seen and you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you don't really love God. Well, I'm thinking, hey, the problem is not loving somebody I don't see. That's easy. It's loving you that I can see. That's the problem. He's saying it's actually easier to love somebody I can see than it is to love somebody I can't see. But the person that I can see that I'm supposed to love, I can see what a jerk they are. You know what I mean? Whereas God, I just see all these beautiful things about God. But that's not the right interpretation of that verse, okay? I finally realized that, and we'll show this to you in the scriptures in just a minute, but Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. And we've only got one command under the new covenant. It's love God and love your neighbor. So if I'm not loving my neighbor, I'm not keeping his command, which means I'm not expressing love toward him. So the two are intertwined. Now, we're going to talk more about all this as we work through. To effectively walk in love toward God and your fellow man, you must know God's love for you. They're intertwined. Loving God and loving man, they're intertwined. To effectively walk in love toward God and your fellow man, you must know God's love for you because we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's what verse 19 says. We love him because he first loved us. Your love for God is directly proportional to what you know of his love for you. You must know that he loved you in order to fully walk in love. And you must learn to follow the example of Jesus, love in action, when he was on this earth. Now, they overlap, loving God and loving our fellow man. But we're going to first deal with walking in love toward others, and then we're going to deal with us loving God because he loved us. So we're going to split it up. For a few weeks, we're going to talk about loving others, and then we'll transition to knowing God's love for us and walking in love for him. Now, we've got a lot to talk about in the upcoming weeks. Tonight, what I want to do is lay some foundations that we'll build on over the next few weeks, however long we are on this. Let me start by saying God is a being. He is a person, but the Bible describes him as love. Now, I say he's a being, just so you know, he's not an impersonal force. Even though the Bible says God is light, God is love, he is a being. Those adjectives are used to describe aspects of his being. If we back up into verse 8, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is described as love. God is love. That means that everything he does is an expression of his love. I mean, if he is love, he can't do anything that is not an expression of love. I mean, if I'm human, which I am, I can't do anything that is not somehow an expression of a human. As followers of God, everything we do is supposed to be an expression of his love in us. Everything we do is supposed to be an expression of his love in us. Now, if you would, turn to John 13. John 13 begins the most detailed description we have of the Passover, Jesus' Last Supper, his last Passover meal with his disciples before he went to the cross. And let's see. I want to read, let me start in verse 34. Make sure I got it right here. Well, actually, we are going to read 35. 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. At the Last Supper, the night before he was crucified, Jesus gave his disciples a lot of instructions, but he told them he was giving them a new commandment. He said that they were to love one another as he loved them, and this would be the way that men would recognize that they were his disciples. Okay? If you love one another, by as I've loved you, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The Amplified says it this way, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, this is interesting here. He says, they'll know you're my followers because you have love one to another. Are you love? Keep on showing love among yourselves. Now notice here, he didn't say it's through power that they'll know you're my disciples. He did not say it's through prosperity you'll know they'll know you're my disciples. He did not say it's through divine health they'll know you're my disciples. I believe in all those things. I want power. I want to be prosperous. It is God's will. So that we can have enough for ourselves and bless others. And I want to walk in divine health. I'm not knocking any of those things. But I think in a lot of ways, we've gotten away from some things that Jesus said were important. You can almost get the idea that the main things we need to do are demonstrate power, have money, and be in health. But the problem is, few people are actually walking in power. Few people are actually prosperous. And few people are actually well or walking in health. Now, my question is why? When it's clearly God's will for all of those, we're missing it somewhere. Now, I don't have all the answers, but I do believe one area we're missing it in is walking in love. How do I know? Just go on the internet or turn on Christian radio and listen to every Christian bash other Christians. Now, I'm not saying we all have to agree. There are a lot of things that, according to the Word of God, I don't believe are so in other people. But we don't walk in love, in other words. And Jesus said, this is how we'll know, this is how the world will know that we're his followers, that we're his followers. So this is very significant. It's very significant. Now, power, prosperity, health, they all come to us by God's grace through faith. We've talked about that. By grace through faith, those things come to us. Well, faith works by love. We read that in Galatians 5:6. The faith that works by love. I don't believe we'll have power in demonstration or prosperity to the degree that God desires. He wants our needs met. I don't care what the economy's doing. It's God's will that his people have enough. His standard of grace, 2 Corinthians 9:8. I didn't put that in the outline, but he's able to make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The Amplified Bible, I can't quote it, but it has the idea of you have enough and enough left, enough to be self-sufficient and enough left over to help other people. I don't believe we'll have power, I don't believe we'll have prosperity, or I don't believe we'll have health without the faith that works by love.
That's right.
That's what I believe. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but, you know, my desire is to know God and show God.
Amen.
That's all I care about. I don't really care if I have a retirement home. I don't care if I go on vacation. I don't care if my house is clean. That's very obvious if you come by. praise the Lord. All I care about is knowing God. Jesus is the satisfaction of Christianity. If church was the satisfaction of Christianity, I'd have been gone a long time ago. I don't mean that as a knock. I'm just telling you, Jesus is the attraction for me. I want to know him, and I want to show him to the world as accurately as I possibly can. That's one reason we talk so much about the character of God. I want to show him as he is, and if we don't walk in love, we give a skewed picture of God
That's right.
to the world. So it's critical that we learn to walk in love. I want to walk in love so that I can exercise mountain-moving, fig tree-killing faith. Don't get me wrong. But I want to walk in love so that the world will know who I follow. And they'll know him as he is. It's vital. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, let me start in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and of angels and have not charity or love, charity is the old-fashioned word for love, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Even if I have mountain-moving faith, even if I can move a mountain, if I don't have love, if it's not working by love, it's nothing. The Amplified says, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing. I'm a useless nobody. I don't want to be a useless nobody. I want to be an effective witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we have to walk in love. Because that's what Jesus said the night before he went to the cross. By this, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another as I loved you, and by this people will know that you are my disciples. Now go back to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. You're familiar with this. Gosh, time goes fast. I thought we'd fly through this, and we're just barely on page 2. Matthew 22, you recall someone came to Jesus and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, the first and great commandment is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Great there has the idea of important. What's the most important commandment? That's how some translations translate it. What is the most important commandment? He says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then he says, the second is like unto it. Now that's King James language. Let me read you a couple other translations. Moffat's translation, there it says there is a second like it, is like it in importance, is how Norley's translation says it. In other words, the first commandment, the greatest commandment, the most important commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But there's a second one just like it that's equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, the two are intertwined, like we read in 1 John chapter 4. If you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, you don't really love God, because the thing God asks you to do is love your neighbor. Now, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. Jesus said, the whole of the law and the prophet, all the Old Testament, is summed up in these two commandments. That's how Weymouth's translation says it. The whole of the law and the prophets is summed up in these two commandments. It has always been about love, and it always will be about love. God's love for us, our love for him, and our love for each other. It's always been about love. Sometimes people don't realize that, and we could do a whole lesson on this. We're not going to, in the interest of time. The whole point, you know, people say, are we supposed to keep the Ten Commandments as Christians? If you walk in love, you will. Are we supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? No, not in that sense. We're supposed to walk in love, and if you walk in love toward God and toward your fellow man, you'll keep the spirit behind each of the Ten Commandments. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let me start in verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. The only obligation you have toward anyone is to love them, to walk in love. You're a debtor. You owe all men love. But listen, it says, he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Phillips' translation says, he who loves his neighbor has obeyed the whole law in regard to his neighbor. Now let me keep reading. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, love thy neighbor as thyself is actually a quote from Leviticus 19:18. We're not going to turn back there, but that was in the law of Moses. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of the Ten Commandments. Let me keep reading here. Verse 10 says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, it is the fulfilling of the law. The Amplified says, love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling of the law. Well, that's consistent with what Jesus said. If you love God and you love your neighbor, you will keep the law. When he starts here with thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, how many of you know he's leaving out the first couple of Ten Commandments? What are the first few about? Those are about God. Don't worship anybody but me. In other words, love me. That's the first part of them. And then the last part of them, love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. Love me, love your neighbor. Now, go back to John chapter 14. We're going all over the place right now. John chapter 14. We're still at the Last Supper, the last Passover Jesus shared with his disciples. Let me read verse 21. And verse 23, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, there's tons of stuff we could talk about in these two verses that we're not going to deal with right now. But I want you to notice, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we just read the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And we just read that if you love your neighbor, you'll keep the law and the prophets, because the law and the prophets is summed up in the saying, love your neighbor. Now, look at 1 John, wait. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So let me add another element here, and then we'll pick up with that idea of doing his commandments is an expression of your love for him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. A couple of months ago, we did like four lessons or five lessons based on this verse. We said that faith that overcomes must have confidence before God. Do you remember that? And if you don't remember, don't tell me. I'll feel bad. I'll feel like I did a bad job. Go, yeah, oh, yeah, I remember that. It was one of my favorite lessons. Okay. Faith that overcomes has confidence before God. Okay? If you're going to walk as an overcomer, you must have confidence before God. And we talked about the fact that if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. And the reverse is true. If your heart does condemn you, then you lose your confidence before God. So we talked about how you can have confidence before God. Remember, we talked about confidence through righteousness, through knowing you're right with God. We talked about how confidence comes from God, or confidence comes from knowing you're standing before God because of your union with Christ. Through union with Christ, you have become the very righteousness of God in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. You have the same standing before the Father Jesus had when he was on this earth. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is in this world, so are we. You have the same standing, and that brings confidence. But there is another element that gives confidence before God to us. There is an element that gives us confidence before God that we didn't deal with when we talked about all that. And I want to add that element tonight. Verse 22, and whatsoever, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is his commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Well, what does that sound like? Love God and love your fellow man. Can you see the theme here? Love God and love your fellow man. Let me read the Amplified. His commandments boil down to believe on the name of his son and love one another. That's me. That's the quote from me. Sorry. His commandments boil down to, that's new translation, that's my translation. His commandments boil down to believe on the name of his son and love one another as he commanded. Now here's where the Amplified translation starts. Believe, put faith and trust in, adhere to and rely on the name of his son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, and that we should love one another just as he loved us, just as he commanded us. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandment is, believe on me and love your fellow man. Now, I want you to know, I said all that to say, to help us to see how important it is that we walk in love. We'll save that for later. Notice here, that both of these commands, believe on Jesus, trust, rely, adhere to him, and love your neighbor, love one another, both of these commands are actions as opposed to feelings. The love we're supposed to demonstrate toward God and toward others is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. The love by which our faith works is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. That's critical that you understand that, because Christians sometimes struggle with walking in love. I've had people ask me about this. There's no way, is what they'll say. They struggle with walking in love. This whole concept of loving your brother, loving your neighbor, loving your fellow man, because they mistakenly think we're being told to feel love for other people, to feel some kind of warm fuzzies toward other people. Love, the love of God, the love which we are to express toward others is not a feeling. It is an action. It is an action. A reasoned, intentional action. This love is not how you feel towards somebody. It's how you treat someone. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. That we already read this, okay? Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love or charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now let me read that out of the Amplified, and I want you to notice the definition of love in the Amplified, because this is perfect. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for us and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, the Amplified amplifies the word love to mean a reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion. The love we love with is a love that thinks and acts. Now, Christians struggle with the concept of loving one another because we think we're supposed to feel warm fuzzies toward everybody. This is probably not a revelation to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. You're not going to feel warm fuzzies toward everybody, and that's okay. And that's okay. Christians also struggle with the concept of loving one another because we mistakenly think that to love somebody means to like them. We're not called to like everybody. In fact, we're not going to like everybody. Like has to do with similar interests, similar temperaments. I mean, there, you know, commonality is where like comes from. We're not called to like everybody. We're commanded to love everybody. Do you know what? You can love people you don't like. We ask of him, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Confidence comes from knowing your standing, knowing that you're the righteousness of God in Christ through union with Christ. But confidence also comes from knowing that you keep his commandments. Is that what that says? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Would you call that confidence? Whatever I ask, I receive of him. That's confident expectation. Whatever I ask, I receive, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, that's not God rewarding me for being a good doobie. My heart can condemn me for a couple of reasons. One is false guilt, and one is real guilt. False guilt is when I just have this nebulous feeling that I did something wrong, that there's something wrong with me. Well, if you know what Jesus did with your sin and what he's done with you through the new birth, you can wipe that away. But then there's real guilt. How many of you know if I went home tonight and on the way home I robbed the Quick Shop, I would have committed a sin and I would have reason to feel guilty? Okay? That's real guilt. I've really done something bad. That's different than just that oppressive feeling that I did something and you don't know what you did, but you just know you must have messed up because that's just the kind of person that I am. We talked all about that, how you got to stop that. You have to identify with what you are. You're a new creature who's alive with the life of God. But let's say I robbed the Quick Shop on the way home. Okay? That's real guilt. And my recreated spirit that always wants to do the will of God would be going, that was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. That was very bad. And when I come to the realization that I shouldn't have done that, I'd feel bad. And rightly so. Okay? And then I'd feel like, ugh. For those of you that are not here and are listening by tape, I'm covering my head, because how could I ever stand before God after having done that? Can everybody relate to that? Okay, that's where you have to know all that stuff we talked about in those lessons that you all said you were listening to, okay, and you still remember. That's where you have to know what was done with that sin. It was put as far away as the east is from the west, and God has no more memory of it. You repent, you dust yourself off, you get up, and you go on, okay? But the point is, confidence before God comes from living right. There is a confidence before God that comes from living right. Now, the problem with a lot of Christians is they wrongly think, well, we're just sinners and no Christian can possibly live right. That's totally contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. You're a saint and you're supposed to walk even as Jesus walked. Now, I know we all still fail, but you ought to be seeing improvement. You're doing better this year than you did last year. And next year you'll do better than you do this year. And there is a confidence before God, a healthy confidence that comes from knowing you're living in a way that's pleasing to God. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Yeah. Well, what's that? Is that bragging? No, it's a statement of fact. That's the point. We're supposed to be Father pleasers. There is a confidence that comes from doing what God wants you to do. But the $64,000 question is, what does God want you to do? And that's where it gets a little more dicey, because people make up, well, I shouldn't say it that way, you know. Well, I didn't read my Bible this morning, or I didn't pray. Now, you should read your Bible and you should pray. But that's not one of the rules of the club. Okay? Let's keep reading here. Okay, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. In the context of having confidence before God because we do what's pleasing in his sight, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, like. In fact, you're supposed to love people you don't like because love is an action. It's a reasoned, intentional action, not a feeling. People think, and believe me, I've had people say this to me, I can't love people. And what they're meaning is I can't feel these warm fuzzies. Or I don't like this person. Well, that's all right. There's not a single scripture in there that says you have to like people, like everybody. You are going to like some people, but you're not going to like some people. But there are an overwhelming number of verses that say you have to love your fellow man. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he demonstrated the kind of love that we're supposed to love others with. He showed us and he taught us about a love that gives, serves, and forgives. The love we love with, it's an intentional, rational love. It's an action based on a choice about how we're going to treat somebody. It's a love that gives, serves, and forgives. Look at John 15. We'll look at aspects of Jesus' love for men in later lessons. We're just introducing some things tonight. Jesus said in John 15, we're back to the Last Supper here, let me read verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment. Now, chapter 13 is where he said a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It's later in the evening. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said here that his disciples are to love one another as he loved them. We're to love one another as he loved us with the same kind of love he demonstrated by laying down his life for them and for us. And we'll talk more about what that means in later lessons. But the point is, it's an action. It's an action. It's an action. It has to do with how you treat people, not how you feel about people. Jesus actually gave us two primary instructions about how to treat people. Look at Matthew chapter 7. He gave us two primary instructions about how to treat people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. He gives us two instructions about how to treat people. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule. You know, even unbelievers have heard of this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And there's that statement again, for this is the law and the prophets. You can summarize the message of the law and the prophets in one statement. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. It doesn't say anything about how you feel. It doesn't say anything about like. It says treat people the way you want to be treated. The Amplified says, so then, whatever you desire that others would do to and for you, even so do you also to them and for them, for this is, or sums up, the law and the prophets. In other words, in situations, to walk in love means to stop and think, how would I want to be treated in this situation? How would I want someone to act toward me if I were in this situation? That's what love is. And how many of you know you cannot like somebody and do that? You can have no fuzzies toward them. You can even have the hair standing up on the back of your neck and do that. Now, we'll talk more about this in other lessons. Like I say, we're just laying a foundation tonight. Okay, so he tells us, treat people the way you want to be treated. That's walking in love toward your fellow man. The two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. If you treat others as you want to be treated, you'll be fulfilling the requirements of the law. Now back up to chapter 5. You might call that a positive statement. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And then Jesus gives us another specific command or instruction about how to treat others. Verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Lots we could talk about, and we will talk about in upcoming lessons. But the essence of what Jesus is saying here is we're not to return evil for evil. That's the bottom line. Treat people the way you want to be treated, and don't return evil for evil. Amen. Now, as I say, we'll deal with that in more detail as we work through some of this. Love is an action based on a choice you make to treat somebody as Jesus would treat them. Because he said, love people like I've loved you. So it's a choice you make to treat people like you, like he treated people. If you study his ministry, you'll find that he served, gave, and forgave. Those are the three outstanding characteristics of the love he expressed. It's a love that serves, it's a love that gives, and it's a love that forgives. So love is an action based on a choice you make to treat someone as Jesus would treat them, and to treat somebody the way you would want to be treated if you were in that situation. It's a love that gives, serves, and forgives. It's all actions. That's the kind of love Jesus demonstrated when he was on this earth, and it's the kind of love that'll let people know that we are followers of Jesus. And you all agreed with me, you want to let people know that you're a follower of Jesus. I'm telling you what, your bumper stickers and your buttons are not enough. If you got a bumper sticker on your car and you give somebody the finger, can you see the contradiction there? And how many of you know we've all done that? Well, maybe not that, but similar. Similar. Something similar. Like that. Something like that. You know, here you are. You're at the quick shop, and you're just as ugly as you can be to the salesperson. And then you go out and get in your car with bumper stickers all over it. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or whatever. Jesus did not say they'll know that you're Christians by your bumper stickers. There's not a single verse that says it. Now, I'm not knocking bumper stickers, but I'm saying it comes through how we treat people, yes. How we treat people. So, you know, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but I'll save it. I'll go in order. I work so hard on these outlines to say everything as precisely as I can. You know, let me say this before I say that, because I did think of this. You know, sometimes people equate Christian love or walking in love with weakness, with being wimpy, with letting people push you around, with getting taken advantage of. But that's inaccurate for a lot of reasons. You know, in this world, you are going to get taken advantage of, and you are going to get pushed around. You might be the big dog on your block, but how many of you know there's another block over and there's a bigger dog over there? That's just life in a sin-cursed earth. Love, God's love in us and through us, is not weak. It's not weak. It is the kind of love that Jesus lived and walked by, the kind of love he expressed to those around them. And how many of you know he was a master in every circumstance? He was a master in every relational issue. He was a master against every obstacle that came up against him. He walked in love perfectly, and he perfectly expressed mountain-moving, fig tree-killing faith. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I probably should have told you to stick something in there, because we're going to keep going back there. But these verses, I know they're familiar to you. And 1 Corinthians 13 is easy to find. Verse 8. Charity or love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. A lot we could talk about, but notice that first phrase, love never fails. Love never fails. The Amplified says never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. I'm here to tell you, whatever circumstance you're facing, love never fails. Love never fails. God's love in you and God's love through you. Love never fails. That's not weak and wimpy. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's powerful. Love never fails. No matter what you're facing, love never fails. Now, let me add this. Misunderstandings and failures in the area of walking in love come in part from not understanding what Christianity is all about, from not understanding what it means to be a Christian. 21st century Christianity is very self-focused. It's very self-focused. You listen to Christian TV, and I'm not knocking Christian TV. I praise the Lord for it. You listen to sermons. You listen to people talk. Because, I mean, I hear a lot of stuff from a lot of different people. And this is how Christians talk nowadays. What is my ministry? Where do I fit in the body? How can I use my gift? How do I get my needs met? Now, I'm not knocking any of that. But none of that is what Christianity is all about. Do you know if your only source of information about Christianity was the New Testament? If all you knew about Christianity, let's say you were on a desert island somewhere and you had no access to a church, no matter what kind of church, I mean, run the gamut from a denominational church up to the biggest seeker-friendly church, the Hope. If you had no access to any church, if you had no access to radio or TV or tapes or CDs, and, you know, somehow God made himself real to you through the palm tree or the coconut tree on your deserted island, and you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and a New Testament washed up on the shore, and it was waterproof so you could read it clearly, and you began to read it through and through and through and through, you'd get a very different picture of Christianity from that than what is present today. Well, let me say this before I say that. When I became a Christian, I was a school teacher. I taught high school history. I had no idea I would end up in ministry. I thought I'd teach school till I was 65. But my brother gave me my first Bible, a little New Testament, a Phillips translation. And he's the one who explained to me, we read it. We read it over and over and over and over and over again. So that's just what I started to do. During my lunch hour, I wouldn't go in the lounge and sit and talk with all the teachers. I'd sit in my room, get my little can of Diet Pepsi, eat my little rice cakes and cheese. Keith used to eat with me. Keith was a student. I ate my little rice cakes and cheese, and I'd read my Bible over and over and over and over and over. I didn't realize most Christians don't do that. I thought we all read our Bibles. But that shaped me because it gave me a picture of what Christianity was like for the people who knew Jesus and who then won others to the Lord. And as long as I've been a Christian, one of the rules I've had for myself as far as understanding things was if people tell me stuff, the first thing that comes through my mind is if my only source of information about that, what you just told me, was what I read in the New Testament, would I accept what you're saying to me or would I reject it? And I just lived like that. It gave me a framework or a frame of reference by which to live. And I a huge percentage of what we see in modern Christianity, if your only source of information was the New Testament, you'd never think that that was a part of it. Now, I'm not knocking it. We were born when we were born. But all I'm saying is Jesus never said, they'll know you're Christians when you find your place in the body. They'll know you're Christians when you figure out what your ministry is. They'll know you're Christians when you meet your husband. They'll know you're Christians when you get that big promotion and start making a lot of money. I'm not knocking any of that. I'm saying modern Christianity is very self-focused. It's about me and my fulfilling my destiny. But that's not the Christianity of the Bible. Okay, it just isn't. It isn't. If your only source of information was the New Testament, here's the picture of Christianity you would get. Live your life. Just live your life. Live your life wherever you are. If you're a servant or a slave, stay a slave. Did you know the New Testament says that? It's not supporting slavery or it's not political. He's saying, whatever circumstance you're in, just live your life with the consciousness of the fact that you have a Father in heaven who loves you. Live to please him. Live to bring honor and glory to him. And he'll take care of you. Love God and love your fellow man. I was going to do this, but I ran out of time. I knew we wouldn't have the time. You look at the instructions in the New Testament. There's nothing about, I'd say probably 3/4 of the questions I get from people are, how do I find my ministry? How do I find my place in the body? And I'm not knocking any of that. I'm not saying those aren't important. But if you read through the epistles, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Parents, love your children. Masters, treat your slaves right. Slaves, obey your masters. He's talking about love God and love your fellow man. Live. I mean, what is your passion in life? Is it to honor God? Is it to glorify God? Well, if that's your passion, you're going to do it through loving Him and loving others. See, even in the Old Testament, God's desire was that men just live their lives loving Him and loving others. The only magazine I get a magazine called Christian History. I like magazines, but I don't have time to read, but I love Christian History because it combines history, which I love, with Christianity, which that's no explanation needed there. But it comes out 4 times a year so I can get the whole issue read. But it talks about, you know, each issue, like one issue they did Christianity at the time of the Civil War. Then there'll be an issue on Christianity in the Middle Ages, Christianity at the time of the Roman Empire. And they take literature from that time and historical accounts. So you see, we sometimes forget we are not the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. We're just a small part. The greater part of the body of Christ is already in heaven. Because the body of Christ began to be formed when the disciples were born again on Resurrection Day. And if you'd have been born in the 1830s, your picture of Christianity would be very different than it is now. You know, they didn't go out and knock on doors and hand out tracts. Oh, I thought that was the fourth commandment. No, I'm not saying it's wrong to knock on doors and pass out tracts, but so much of our Christianity has been influenced by our time and our culture. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that's the way it is. But you need to recognize and sort of push aside the superfluous stuff and see what is the essence of Christianity. It's just live, loving God and loving your fellow man. Amen. That's what it's about. Do you know what? I touched way more unbelievers' lives when I worked at Fox High School than I do now. Why? Because I was out in a pool of unbelievers. I led a number of students to the Lord. I don't interact with unbelievers in the same way now as I did then. What am I saying there? Now, I touch people now through the ministry that I do, and I believe it was the will of the Lord that I leave and all that. But sometimes, you know, we're so, because it's so put into us in 21st century Christianity, find your ministry and find your place, that we're so busy trying to fulfill our dream and our desire that we're oblivious to the people around us that we're supposed to be showing the love of Christ to. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not here to make us feel bad. I'm here, one, to challenge us, but two, to help us see how to walk even as Jesus walked. And He walked in love. Now, Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. You know this verse. And I want to read you some translations, and I'll speed up because we're going to get out on time tonight. Micah is Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. He's right next to Micah, just before Nahum. Does that help? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Let me read it. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. I love that verse. I just love that verse. There's a lot we could say about it. Let me read a couple of translations. The Amplified says, oh, it's just a summary. What does God want from us? To do justly, to love kindness and mercy, and to humble yourself and walk with your God. That's how the Amplified says it. Rotherham's translation says, to do justice, to delight in loving kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Jerusalem Bible says only this, to act justly, to love tenderly, and to walk humbly with your God. Christianity is not about finding and fulfilling your ministry, finding your place, fulfilling your desires. I'm not against any of that, but it's about loving God and loving your fellow man. That's the place of true happiness and blessing. The essence of man's problem, apart from Christ, is that he's self-focused. really, that's what sin is. It's doing it your way instead of God's way. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. How's that end? We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the essence of man's problem. And Jesus died to turn us from self toward God and other men, our fellow man. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Jesus died for us that we should no longer live for ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We talk about that a lot. Our highest aim, our highest goal should be to walk even as Jesus walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if you abide in Christ, you ought to walk even as Jesus walked. Our passion should be to know him and to show him. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, you're familiar with that. No, 3:14. Is that right? Let me look. Make sure I didn't make a typo error. Philippians 3:14. Yeah, it is 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. The high calling of God in Christ is full conformity to the image of Jesus, to be like Jesus in character and in power. We all want to be like Jesus in power. Believe me, friends, I want to lay hands on the sick and see him recover. I do. But if I don't have the character of Jesus, I will not have the power of Jesus. And his character is love. His character is love. Paul pressed for full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. If you don't learn to walk in love toward your fellow man, you won't walk as Jesus walked in this life. Now, God will still love you. You'll still go to heaven, but you'll be missing your purpose in this earth. Through the new birth, our spirit has been made perfect in love. We who are spirit, we who are new creatures, are fully capable of walking in love perfectly. Who made page 4 so long? And why didn't you tell me about it? I thought page 4 was short. We'll be done. We'll get done. You're familiar with Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Amplified says, God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you're born again tonight, and everybody here is born again tonight, you have the love of God in your heart. In other words, the same love that Jesus loved by is in you. The love of God is in you who are spirit. However, in order for that love to be demonstrated, it's got to pass through your soul, namely your mind and your emotions. Our soul, as you know, was not directly affected by the new birth. Our souls are warped. All of us have warpedness in our souls, in our mind and our emotions. And the love of God has to pass through our soul. In order for us to accurately express the love of God, we got to get the warpedness out. Our souls have to be purified, is how 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says it. Love is an action, but actions come out of attitudes and thoughts. And we all have wrong attitudes about ourselves and about others in our soul. We all have selfish or self-focused attitudes in our soul. We have ungodly thinking patterns in our soul in regard to other people and how to treat them. Do unto others before they do it to you. Isn't that right? No. Dog eat dog. No. We got thinking patterns that are wrong in our mind. Jesus loved perfectly because he had perfect love in him. Well, we got perfect love in us. But his soul, his mind and emotions, his thoughts and his attitudes toward others were pure. In the context of, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We will be done in just, we'll be done in 5 minutes easily here. Because some of this I can save for next week if we don't get it all. In Philippians chapter 2, let me read verse 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, those are two powerful statements about walking in love. We'll look at them in a later lesson. But in that context, he makes this statement. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the context of walking in love toward others, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To walk in love, we have to learn to think differently about ourselves and others. We have to get our minds renewed in this area, and that's why we're taking time to study this. Now, we haven't said all there is to say, but as we close, consider these thoughts. Number one, everybody in here knows somebody who really needs to hear these lessons on walking in love. I know people that need to hear this tape, and so do you. But if you're going to grow in walking in the kind of love needed to demonstrate the faith that overcomes, you got to apply these lessons to yourself. Do you know what? The Bible was not written to tell other people how to treat you. It was written to tell you how to treat other people. The only person you have direct control over is you. You're the only one you can change. How many of you know? I know all kinds of people who need changing. But the only one I actually have control over is me. Yeah. So I want to encourage you, even though, you know, everybody in here knows somebody who really needs to hear this lesson, I want to encourage you, listen to it for yourself. Listen to it for yourself. And let me say this, too. You know, some of these lessons are going to be rough. I'll warn you up ahead. Because as we look into the mirror of the Word, we're all going to see areas where we fall short of walking in the same kind of love Jesus demonstrated. But remember, we're finished works in progress. We're fully God's sons and daughters, but we're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus. But God deals with you on the basis of the part that's finished. Failures in the area of walking in love do not change your standing with God. Do not change what you are through the new birth. Do not change what you are becoming. And that is fully conformed to the image of Jesus. But don't let those things stop you. Don't let your failure stop you from pursuing the standard, which is walking as Jesus walked, and from pursuing your destiny, which is full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, we're told to walk in love even as Jesus walked. We don't have time to read the passage, but if you read it, the context of walking even as Jesus walked is walking in love. It's said in the context of walking in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says we're to love even as Jesus loved. Now, here's something else. Probably all of us are more than likely dealing with some type of relational issue or challenge for which we need specific instructions on walking in love. We can't possibly cover every scenario in this series. What we're going to do is look at general principles about walking in love, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help you apply them specifically in your situation. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Ask Him to help you to see how to apply these principles in your life. And as we work through this series, I want to encourage you to make it your personal goal to learn to walk in love more fully and more effectively than you have in the past. That's what I intend to do. I want to walk in love more fully and more effectively. Let me read you 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. It says, "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your highest aim, your greatest quest." The word love there refers to the love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. You're familiar with that. Love is patient, love is kind. Make that your goal. See, we've made our goal to find our ministry, to find our place, to get wealth, to be healed. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But make love the highest aim. Make love the highest aim. Make that kind of love, the love that Jesus demonstrated, love for God and love for your fellow man, your highest aim. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, we thank you that you've called us to a destiny and a purpose, and that is full conformity to the image of your Son, Jesus, the perfect Son. Lord, I'm asking you as we begin this series to help each one of us grow in our understanding of what it means to walk in love so that we can accurately demonstrate you to the world around us. And Father, we promise you that as we see areas in our lives where we need to make an adjustment, where we aren't loving even as Jesus loved, we promise you, Father, that by your grace and your Spirit in us, we'll make the necessary adjustments. Father, I thank you and I praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord.